We're in John's Gospel, chapter 19, please. The 19th chapter of John's Gospel. We're going to read a few verses together, just from this portion. John 19, beginning there just at verse 23, it says, John 19, verse 23, we're standing on holy ground. We're in the shadow of the cross here. John 19:23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Just closing there tonight, the end of verse 27. And the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Think of verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." We have been considering some themes, some questions in connection with Romanism. We thought of the mockery of the Mass. We thought of what the Roman Catholic Bible teaches about salvation, why Peter could not have been the first pope. And tonight we're thinking of the question, was Mary the mother of God? Some have suggested, with good cause, that the Roman Catholic Church should be called the Marian Church, Marian coming from Mary. They suggest it should be called the Marian Church because it gives first place to Mary. And of course, that's a very serious thing, men and women. That fact was clearly highlighted, clearly emphasized by the new Pope Francis I when he was newly elected and he first stood on the balcony at St. Peter's in Rome to be presented to the world. One of the things that he said in that opening address was this, that he would have to go and pray to the Madonna, because she is the one that looks after the whole world. One of the first utterances made by the new Pope. Why did he say that? Because he wanted to nail his colours to the mast. He wanted to make clear his support for the doctrine of Mariolatry. And he wanted to make clear to the world the position that is given to that doctrine by the Church of Rome. Can I point out to you, men and women, that Rome has twisted many facts about the lives of many genuine believers. They've even twisted scriptural facts and twisted scriptural details to their own ends. It would be true tonight to say that Rome is guilty of rewriting history on many counts. And nowhere is that more true than in the case of Mary. Rome has added so much myth and they've added so much legend to her life that you would not recognize her as the Mary of the Bible. Now let me make it clear to you, men and women, we ought to give Mary great respect. Mary was honored among women. Her cousin Elizabeth said, "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" It was an honour, a great privilege for Elizabeth to have a visit from her cousin Mary. Mary said herself, "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And from those words of Mary herself, we learn it's not wrong, it's not popery to call Mary blessed. She was greatly blessed. She was a woman that was highly favored of the Lord. And we do, in our churches, in the Protestant churches, we do honor and respect Mary. And she does bring great honor upon women in general. But that is a very different thing. Can I stress that? That's a very different thing from exalting her to the place of veneration and to the place of worship that the Church of Rome seeks to do. Can I make clear to you tonight, men and women, the Mary of Rome is not the Mary of the Bible. A lot of what Rome teaches about Mary is fanciful, to say the very least. It certainly has no foundation in the Scriptures, in the teaching of the Word of God. And I want, just for a few minutes tonight, for a little while, I want to point out to you and to warn you about some of the major errors that Rome teaches about Mary. The first one is Mary's conception. Rome teaches a doctrine known as the Immaculate Conception of Mary. That is one of her most wicked doctrines, invented back in 1854. From about 1850 through to 1950, that's generally called the Marian Century, because there's been so much progress, so much change made in the doctrine of Mariolatry during that period. But back in 1854, they invented the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Now, don't be mistaken, that has nothing to do with Christ's birth, as many suppose, especially many Protestants. The Immaculate Conception of Mary is the idea that Mary herself was born without sin, that Mary herself was born without the taint of original sin. The psalmist said that in sin did his mother conceive him. What he's saying there is that from the very moment of conception in his mother's womb, that he was a sinner. He was guilty before God of original sin. But what Rome teaches is that Mary was the exception to that fact. They also add to that the idea that she didn't commit sin. In other words, any actual or any personal sin during her life here upon this earth. And then they go further still and they teach that she couldn't commit sin. In other words, that she was impeccable. What they're really doing there is making Mary equal with Christ. But men and women, there is no support for any of those ideas in the Bible. You think of what Luke tells us, the record that he gives. He speaks of the days of her purification. Those days were after the birth of the Savior. Now, can I ask you tonight, why did Mary need to be purified if she was sinless? We're told in that passage that she offered the sin offering. And the offering of that sin offering was an acknowledgement by Mary of sin. Really, she was taking the sinner's place. Remember that Mary in the Song of Praise, after the announcement that Gabriel, the archangel, gave to her, she spoke in that song of praise of God, my Savior. And remember that only a sinner needs a Savior. And Mary recognized that fact. Mary acknowledged it. She sang about it. She recognized that she was a sinner. Can I take a moment just to ask all in the meeting this evening, do you acknowledge that fact tonight? Do you acknowledge that you're a sinner? Remember, John warns, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I want to warn you, you'll never be in heaven. You'll never experience God's salvation unless you acknowledge your sin before God. And can I say to you, men and women, that Rome goes further still, because not only do they teach that Mary is sinless and in no need of a Savior herself, but they actually make Mary a Savior. The term that is used is a co-redemptrix with Christ. There is a church in the city of Rome, and it has a crucifix in the courtyard. And that crucifix has Christ and Mary crucified back to back on the same cross. That's an illustration of the position, the blasphemous, heretical position that Rome gives to Mary. There is a noted theologian of the Church of Rome, Liguri, Alphonsus de Liguri. He's known as Liguri the Filthy because of the vile and immoral life that he lived. The most famous booklet Liguri wrote is entitled The Glories of Mary. It set forth in the 18th century Rome's teaching on Mariolatry at that time. But this is what Liguri said in that book. No one can enter heaven but by Mary, as though through a door. Rome makes Mary a savior. And men and women, that is another gospel. That is a false gospel. It's certainly not the gospel of the Bible. Do you remember that Peter, whom Rome claims was the first pope, Peter said when he was preaching in Jerusalem, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And remember, he was speaking there of Christ. Not even the name of Mary can save the sinner. Mary's not a savior. Mary trusted Christ as her savior. Didn't Luke say in that portion, weren't they the words of Elizabeth, blessed is she that believed. Not a lovely little statement. She believed. Mary was a believer in Christ. She'd put her trust in him. We could put it like this. She first conceived him in her heart by faith before she conceived him in her womb. Mary had put her faith in Christ. And men and women, I urge you tonight to do the same. There's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to flee to him for salvation. So that's a little just on the false teaching on Mary's conception. There's also a serious error in what Mary is called by the Roman Catholic Church. Rome has many blasphemous titles for Mary. For example, they call her the Queen of Heaven. Do you remember back in the days of Jeremiah, the children of Israel worshipped and they burnt incense and they baked cakes to the Queen of Heaven? And remember, Jeremiah preached against it. He thundered. He preached with great power and clarity against those vile practices. That's the only place in the Bible, it's only in the book of Jeremiah, that name, the Queen of Heaven, is used. But that was pagan worship, men and women. That was Babylonianism. And remember that that's where Rome originated, in Babylonianism. Now think of this, if Mary's the Queen of Heaven, then Joseph must be the king. And where does that relegate the Savior to? But the title that I want you to think of especially tonight is the fact that Rome calls Mary the Mother of God. That title was first used in the Council of Ephesus. It was a church council held way back in 431 AD. But I want you to know this and to understand that that title, the Mother of God, was first used not to venerate Mary, but to stress that the person that was born of Mary was truly divine as well as human. But what Rome has done is that they've made a gross distortion of the original use of those words. Now remember, Mary did not give birth to God. She was the mother of his humanity, but she was not, can I stress that, she was not the mother of his deity. Isaiah taught, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. I want you to consider those words carefully. There's a distinction that is made. It says the son was not born. Unto us a child, speaking of his humanity, the child was born, but the son was given. And that's because, men and women, from all eternity, Jesus Christ was God the Son. We can sum it up like this. His human nature had no father, and his divine nature had no mother. Mary was not the mother of God. In John and in the book of Acts, she's called the mother of Jesus, but nothing more. No other title is ascribed to her. And isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus never called Joseph father? Do you remember when Mary and Joseph found him in the temple, when they were making their way home and they realized they'd left him behind, and they searched for those 3 days and they found him in the temple? Mary said, it was a rebuke to the Lord Jesus. She said, "Behold, thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing." But you remember the answer that the Lord Jesus gave, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" He was referring, of course, to God the Father. And really what he was saying to Mary was, "You're wrong. You have lost sight of who I really am." His words were a rebuke. They were a gracious, but yet nonetheless a strong rebuke to Mary. He was saying, "Joseph is not my father. Remember that. Don't describe him like that, because my father is not earthly." The Savior didn't call Joseph father, and I want you to take note of that as you read the Gospels. But remember too, nor did he call Mary mother. It's especially important tonight in the light of our study to think of that. What he called her was woman. Do you remember at Cana, during the marriage in Cana of Galilee, Mary said, "They have no wine." Do you remember how he responded? "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Isn't that interesting? Do you ever think of that? Why he addressed Mary in that way? He didn't say mother. He called her woman. Even here in the passage that we read together tonight on the cross, he said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." Again, he didn't use the title mother. And that stands out all the more when you listen to what he said to John in the very next sentence, "Behold thy mother." You see, the Savior never addressed Mary as mother. I want you to note that and remember it. What he was doing was guarding the faith. You see, he saw a way into the future. He saw the rise of Mariolatry, this awful cult. And he was very careful not to use words or to say anything that could be used in support of it. Now remember those two references of the Savior addressing Mary that I've just given you. They're both in John's Gospel, one in John 2, the other in John 19. And remember that John's Gospel stresses that Christ is the Son of God. That is one of the main themes, the main reasons for which that Gospel was written. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you think of it, if the Savior had called Mary mother, think of how that could be twisted. Think of how Rome would use that to support what she does in calling Mary the mother of God. But men and women, I underline it, the Savior never addressed Mary as mother. Mary was not and is not the mother of God. But what we see her as in the New Testament is as a child of God. A child of God, and that's an entirely different thing. Can I ask you tonight, men and women in the meeting, are you a child of God? Is that your position as you sit in this meeting? You know, the last mention of Mary that's found in the Bible, it's in the book of Acts. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Note that his brethren were there. I'll speak of that in just a moment. But Mary was present at the prayer meeting. Doesn't she set us a good example? Sets especially the ladies a good example. I urge you to follow in her footsteps. She took her place as a humble child of God in the congregation of God's people. No exalted place, no exalted position was given to her. She was there among the congregation praying to her heavenly Father, not being prayed to by the church. Mary was not the mother of God, just a humble child of God. And I ask you tonight, men and women, is that true of you? Are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? Remember, you're either one or the other. And remember that you become a child of God by the new birth. That's how you get into any family, by a birth. And that's how you get into God's family. The Savior said, ye must be born again. And the question is, are you? Are you born again tonight of the Spirit? So there's an error in what Mary is called by the Church of Rome. I want you to think in the third place of the error with regard to Mary's celibacy. Whenever Mary gave birth to the Savior, she was a virgin. That is the very clear teaching of the Bible. Isaiah the prophet said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So when Christ was born, he was born by the miracle of the virgin birth. And remember, that's a fundamental doctrine of the gospel, a fundamental doctrine of the faith that we would defend with all our heart. But the Church of Rome goes much further. And what they teach is this, men and women, that Mary actually remained a virgin for the rest of her life. Rome teaches that Mary lived with Joseph, but they didn't have a physical relationship. They didn't have any more children. You ask tonight, why do they want to teach that? What is the reason? Well, it's so as to scrape together some support for the celibacy of the priests and of the nuns. You know, the New Testament speaks of those forbidding to marry. Those were Paul's words to Timothy. That's a clear reference to the practice of the Roman Catholic Church. But men and women, it's a mark of apostasy. And it's set forth in that way by the Apostle Paul in that letter to Timothy. Rome calls that state of Mary remaining a virgin, they call it the perpetual virginity of Mary. But again, men and women, there's no proof. There's absolutely no support for it in the Bible. Remember that Matthew says of Joseph that he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. In other words, after the birth of the Lord Jesus, they had a normal married relationship, if there is such a thing. But there's also in that verse, it says, her firstborn son. So not her only son, not her only child. The idea set forth by the words firstborn is that she had others. And remember that the names of Mary's other sons, they're recorded in the Bible. They were well known to the people that lived in the area where he was brought up. Matthew lists them, James and Joses and Simon and Judas. And he also says that his sisters, are they not all with us? So Mary had at least six other children. There's four boys. The sisters are married in the plural, so there's at least two. Mary had at least six other children. You remember Paul writing in the Galatians? He tells us that he met James, the Lord's brother. Paul was in absolutely no doubt about who James was, what his physical relationship was to the Lord Jesus, what his family connections were. James, the Lord's brother, was the leader of the New Testament church. It is James, the Lord's brother, that is generally believed to have written the epistle of James that is found in the New Testament scriptures. Do you remember as well that the psalmist said, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. That's a prophetic psalm, clearly speaking of Christ. And it couldn't be clearer. It says that his mother had other children. He speaks about my mother's children. So Mary was not a perpetual virgin. That's a lie perpetuated by the Church of Rome. You see, Rome teaches that to be single is holier than to be married. If you're single, you might be happier, but you'll certainly not be holier. But Rome says that a celibate nun is in a holier lifestyle than a married mother with a lovely family. That is one reason why Rome wants to keep Mary a perpetual virgin, in order to support that notion. But there's no support for it in the Bible, men and women. Do you remember what the book of Hebrews said? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. In other words, Paul's saying there's nothing defiling. There's nothing sinful about the marriage relationship. And remember, too, that Paul taught that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And he wouldn't use that image. He wouldn't use that picture of Christ and the church if marriage was something that was unclean and something that defiles. We've been thinking here about Mary's relationship with Joseph. But can I ask you, men and women, what of your relationship with Christ? Remember, that is the most important relationship of all. Your destiny and eternity depends upon your relationship to Christ. And remember, you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. I wonder which it is for you. One other thing, just quickly. And that's the area that Rome teaches about Mary's corpse. One of the newest doctrines about Mary introduced by Rome is what is known as the Assumption of Mary. It was introduced just in November of 1950. It was introduced by Pope Pius XII. He has become known as the Marian Pope because of how much he did to promote the doctrine of Mariolatry among the Church of Rome. But the Assumption of Mary is this. It's the idea that on the third day, now notice, the third day, after her death, that the apostles gathered at her tomb and they found it empty. They teach that Mary's body had been preserved from corruption, and then that same body had risen and ascended to heaven, just like the Lord Jesus. And now she has a place at the right hand of Christ, from where she makes intercession for millions and millions of people. There's some writers, you know, that would suggest, and there's very good cause for it, that they would suggest that Rome would seek to make the Trinity into a quartet, that they would want to include Mary in that number. Now, Rome argues that because she was sinless, it is illogical to assume that her body would remain in the grave. But remember, the answer to that is, if she was sinless, then why did she have to die at all? And you know, they go further, and they teach that Mary's house, talking about the actual physical bricks and timber and so on, Mary's house in Nazareth was miraculously transferred to Dalmatia. Dalmatia's in the area where Croatia now is. And that miraculous transference took place away back in 1291. The house just flew through the air, just like an aeroplane. And then 4.5 years later, it took another wee journey and it moved from Dalmatia to Italy. And then some time after, it didn't like where it was in Italy, so it moved to a different location in Italy. Of course, it's a real money spinner for the Church of Rome. So many people make a pilgrimage to go and see the house, as they would say, of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The error with regard to her corpse and the home as well. Can I say, men and women, in the light of all of those false doctrines, can I say to you tonight, can I say to you clearly, that what every Roman Catholic person needs to do is to read carefully the Word of God. And I would want to urge you tonight to do that. I'd want to urge you to do that with all of my heart. Because if you read the Word of God, what you'll find is this. You will find that there's very little made of Mary in the Scriptures. Very little indeed. And what you'll find is that Christ alone is set forth as the only mediator, and he's set forth as the only Savior. You know, that's the reason why the Church of Rome doesn't want people to read the Bible. The Church of Rome wants to keep people in the dark. But I urge you, urge every Roman Catholic person too that you meet, you urge them to read the Bible and read especially the New Testament scriptures for themselves. Christ is the only mediator. Christ is the only Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. He said in the book of Isaiah that besides him there is no Savior. There's none other apart from Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this as a finish. I mentioned at the beginning what the current Pope, Francis I, the place that he gave to Mary right at the very beginning of his papacy. John Paul II, he probably had the longest reign as Pope in modern times. After the assassination attempt on John Paul II, one of the things that he said in a public statement with regard to the Virgin Mary was, I give myself to thee. It's not a shocking statement. It shows that he had more devotion, more love for Mary than he had for Christ, for the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And men and women, just as we finish this message, this study tonight, I want to urge you not to give your heart to Mary. I urge you to give your heart and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, give me thine heart. And I want to encourage you tonight to do that. Give your heart, give your life to the Lord Jesus. You pray that little prayer. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come in and wash my sins away. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. May God bless his word to every heart this evening. We're going to sing